Romans that we have been going through week by week, how God has been accusing men of suppressing the truth about himself, even though it's plain to them, even though they can see it in nature all around them, in the creation that God has made. In spite of that, man has been suppressing the truth, and more than that, they have been violating his moral law, and more than that, as we saw last week, they have been guilty of hypocrisy. But as soon as we hear these truths, the problem is that very often we begin to make excuses. We claim that we didn't know what was required of us, that we didn't do what we're accused of doing, or that if we did do it, that our motives really were actually good. Now, whenever we find ourselves doing this, we need to rediscover the principles of God's just judgment, which Romans 2 goes on now to explain in this second chapter. Now, one important principle is that God's judgment is according to truth. If you look at verse 2, now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. And on the basis of this principle alone, we find ourselves to be guilty. For God, who is the God of truth, declares that we ourselves do what we find deserving of blame in others. You know, we see other people making mistakes, we blame them, and we're guilty of exactly the same things. Isn't that what he says in verse 3? So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them, and yet do the same things, do you think you'll escape God's judgment? And another principle is that God's judgment is according to our deeds. It's not only according to truth, but it's according to our deeds. If you look at verse 6, God will repay each person according to what they have done. You see, we cannot claim extenuating circumstances with God because it's what we do that counts. And this principle is unfolded for us in verses 6 to 11, which is the passage that we're going to look at this morning. These verses speak of two very different paths. One is the path of good deeds, the end of which is glory and honor and peace and eternal life. The other is the path of evil, the end of which is trouble, distress, wrath, and anger. So the verses teach us that a person is on either one path or the other. So the first path that we're going to look at is the path of the just. The path of the just. This path is that of the person who does good. And in our text, Paul speaks of such people in two places. Putting the verses together, we have, first of all, he says, to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he, that is God, will give eternal life. And he says there will be glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. You'll see that in verses 7 and verses 9 and 10. Now, there are two things that such a person is described here as doing. First of all, he or she does good, and the second is that they persist in doing good. They do good, and they persist in doing good. But then here is the big question that we need to ask ourselves today. Has anyone ever chosen this path by his or her own will, and then walked along it by his or her own strength? Does anyone of himself or herself actually do good and pursue in that good apart from the gospel? Do any of us actually choose this path and then persist in it of ourselves, that is, unaided by the Holy Spirit, in turning us from our sin to faith in Christ? And I hope by this time you see that the answer to that question and to those questions is a resounding no. none of us. No one chooses to do good as God defines good. None of us seeks glory or honor or immortality by the path of rigorous morality. Do you remember we read these verses? If you just go over to chapter 3 and verses 10 and 11. Do you remember we read this last week? This is Paul quoting the Old Testament. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. So this first path would be a wonderful option if anyone could actually walk on it. It would be a great option. But none can. And none do. Therefore, when God judges men and women by an accurate examination of their deeds, all will be condemned. For God does not show favoritism, it says there in verse 11. So that's the way of the just. But then the second way is the way of sinners. And the second path is the one that all persons naturally take, every single one of us, apart from the intervention of God. And it is the way of destruction. Again, Paul speaks of it in two verses in our text. And putting these together, we have, here's what he says in verses 8 and 9. For these who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. In these verses, there are four things that the wicked are said to be or do which reveal their sinfulness. First, we're told in verse 8 that they are self-seeking. Do you see it there in verse 8? But for those who are self-seeking. And this is the opposite of the first and second greatest commandments. You remember, Jesus was asked one time, what is the greatest commandment? You remember his reply, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, what Paul's saying here is that people are self-seeking. That is the very opposite of those commandments, which are the summary of the law. Jesus says you can sum up the whole law by those two commandments, love God and love your neighbor. But what we find here is that people are self-seeking. It's like what the prophet Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray, each of us has turned to his own way. Each of us has turned to his own way. And isn't that, men and women, the very essence of sin? The I in the middle of sin, S-I-N. It's where we put me and my and I first. As you look at your own life, can you see that in your life? Can you see the temptation to be self-seeking, to be promoting self above everyone and everything else? But secondly, we're told here in verse 8 that they reject the truth. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth. And in the context of these early chapters of Romans, this refers to the rejection of the truth of God revealed in nature that Paul refers to there in chapter 1. As Paul's saying, look, if they just looked around them, they would see, even from the very creation, they are without excuse. So they've rejected the truth of God revealed in nature, and of course, all other rejections of the truth that flow from that. Now, think about that. Paul says that even the heathen who's never heard of God is without excuse. If he just opens his eyes and looks around him at the creation, he says even he is without excuse. Well, if the heathen is without excuse who has never heard of God, where does that put you and me? They're self-seeking. They reject the truth. Thirdly, such a person does evil. In Romans 1, 29 to 31, we have an exposition of what this means. And it's pretty grim, isn't it? Whenever you look at those verses in chapter 1, from verse 29, look at it. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. That's pretty bleak. How many of that list of sins could be applied to you and me today? Self-seeking, reject the truth. They do evil and they follow evil. Again, verse 8, but for those who are self-seeking, who reject the truth and follow evil. And that probably refers to the downward spiral, if you like, of evil that's described there in chapter 1 from verse 18 through to the end of the chapter. You know, many people want to live generally decent, upright, and moral lives if they could just now and again indulge themselves in a little bit of sin. Their thinking is that they'll keep it under control. But of course, men and women, that is never the case with sin. Sin's a hard taskmaster. Sin isn't content with just getting a little bit of your life. You let a little bit in and it wants to take more and more and more. And it demands more and it will overwhelm you. And so the downward spiral gathers momentum. That downward spiral that you read about there in Romans chapter 1. And what is the result of these choices? Again, there are four items. We're told there, wrath and anger, trouble and distress. The first two and the last two closely parallel together. Wrath and anger both concern God's fierce and absolute opposition to all evil. Trouble and distress refer to the effect of God's resulting judgment upon evildoers. Those words are frequently used of the sufferings of the wicked in the life to come. This is what awaits the ungodly. And why even those who think that they are better than other people also need the gospel. Now, many people find this section of Romans extremely difficult, and it isn't straightforward. For it seems to be saying that salvation can be gained by good works. If you do good and persist in it, you will be saved. If you do evil, you will be lost. Now, of course, that cannot be what it means. That cannot be what it means. That cannot be what Romans 2, 6 to 11 is saying. Because no one is saved other than by the work of Jesus Christ and through faith in him. Nevertheless, it is significant that the inspired apostle does speak of two paths. And he doesn't encourage us to suppose that a person can reach the goal of eternal life without actually being on the path of righteousness. Of course, good works cannot be substituted for faith as a means for salvation. If good works are even added to faith as the ground of salvation, then it becomes a false gospel. That Paul refers to in Galatians 1, where he says, if I or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you, let him be accursed. In other words, Paul is saying it's not Christ plus something else. It must be Christ plus nothing. Christ alone. Salvation is achieved by Christ for all who are to be saved, and it becomes theirs by simple faith in him and his work. It is an equal error to think that one can be saved by faith and then continue down the same path that he or she has been treading, doing no good works at all. A person doing that is not saved, regardless of his or her profession. So here's the wonder of the Christian gospel. On the one hand, it is utterly by grace received through faith. And even the faith is a gift from God. No one who is saved can possibly boast of anything. We are saved on the sole ground of Jesus' death in our place. But at the same time, and on the other hand, those who are saved by grace through faith are placed on a path of righteousness where they do indeed perform good works, good deeds. As the world about them can only begin to dream of. Do you remember what Jesus said to his followers? He says, "So let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, what I'm getting at here and what I believe Paul is getting at is the difference between the root and the fruit of salvation. The root of salvation is by grace. It's by grace you're saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It is the gift of God so that no one can boast. That is the basis of your salvation. The fruit of your salvation is your good works. Do you understand? Grace is the root. Good works is the fruit. And so many people get that the wrong way around. They think that the basis of their salvation is their good works, that they can earn their way, that they can do it themselves. You can't. It's impossible. And that's why Jesus went on to say, do you remember, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." He says that in the Sermon on the Mount. And righteousness in this verse means good deeds. And so the teaching is that the people of God will, if they really are the people of God, do good works surpassing even the best of the righteous but unsaved people in Christ's day. Do you understand? Real Christians will do good works. It'll be the fruit of what God has done in their lives. So, we have looked at the way of sinners. We have looked at the path of the just. The third thing I want to look at is getting on the right path. What can you do if you're on the wrong path? How do you get out of the company of the wicked? And I want to give you some specific answers. Five, very quickly. Here's the first one. It is recognize that you're on the wrong path. Recognize that you are on the wrong path. So long as you think the way of your own self-seeking and of the rejection of biblical truth about God is going to get you to happiness or fulfillment or salvation in the life to come or whatever, you're never going to take even the first small step towards salvation. It's never going to happen. You must begin by recognizing that you're on the wrong path and that the end of that path is destruction. That's where you have to begin, that you're on the wrong path. Here's the second thing. You need to admit that the path will not change itself. You need to admit that the path that you're on won't change itself. Strangely, some travelers will admit that they're on the wrong road, but rather than go back to the right one, they keep on hoping that the path itself will change. The path of self-seeking will always take you further away from God, further away from fulfillment. It's a downward path. It's the downward path of Romans 1. And it ends in the wrath of God in Romans 2. So that's the second thing. Admit that the path will not change itself. And thirdly, turn around and face the opposite direction. And this, in a way of speaking what the Bible calls repentance. It means turning around. Repentance means having a change of mind. I'm wrong, Lord, you're right. It means having a change of heart. Lord, I'm sorry that I've been wrong. But it means a change of direction. Instead of going my way, as Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray, each of us has turned to his own way. Instead of going our own way, turning around and going God's way. So you need to reject the way you're going and choose a different path entirely. And then fourthly, commit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in his death alone for salvation. And that's the fullest meaning of faith. It's not a mere intellectual assent, you know, to certain gospel truths that you recognize that these things that you read about in the Bible are true. That's just intellectual assent. No, it's commitment to a person. It's trusting in him, not in yourself, but in him as your own personal Lord and Savior. It's like, it's coming to that place, you remember, where doubting Thomas, he comes and at last he's confronted by the risen Christ. And the Lord invites him, look, Thomas, put your hand into my side. Look, feel the nail prints. And we don't read that Thomas does that. What we read is that he gets down before the Lord and he says, my Lord and my God. And that's where we need to get to. And then lastly, get on with following Jesus and obeying his commands. And that's the fruit that follows the root. Get on with following Jesus and obeying his commands. The same instant you turn from your sin and put your trust in Jesus, you find that you're already on the right road. You don't have to seek it because the first step on the road is believing on Jesus. It's being where he is. He starts with you at that present precise point, and you go on with him. Do you remember what he said to those that would come after him? He says, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. If anyone would come after me, if anyone would be my disciple, let him deny himself. Let him say no to himself instead of being self-seeking. There are those who want to please him and follow him. And that's what Christianity is. It's a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. It's following him. It's not about rules and regulations. See, that's the thing that absolutely overwhelmed the Pharisees. The Pharisees were all about rules and regulations, wanting to make sure all the boxes were ticked. And yet they were as cold and as hard as that wood. There were no give in them at all. There was no love in them. It was duty, duty, duty. That's what we're called to. Is a warm fellowship with the Lord who made us and the Lord who died for us, the Lord who gave himself for us. If anyone would come after me, if anyone would be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. What about you today? Which road are you on? Are you on that road of self-righteousness, of good works, of trying to earn your way, of do-it-yourself religion, of trying to get there under your own steam? or if you come to realize that that is impossible, absolutely impossible, that you need your heart changed. You need a miracle to take place. You need God to change you from the inside out. And you see, that's the difference between those who are trying to earn their passage and those who are trusting in Christ. Those who are trying to earn their passage, they're trying to change from the outside in. They think by doing good works, that'll change them inside. No. We need to be changed from the inside out. When God changes us, then he changes our behavior. And our changed behavior is a result of a changed heart and life. So which road are you on today? Are you on that road of good works? Or are you trusting in him who is the way, the truth, and the life? Let's pray together. Lord our God, we just thank you for, again, the hearing the good news of Jesus Christ, that he is the way to God, that he is the only way, that there is no other way beside him. And Father, thank you that our God is a God who delights in mercy, who loves to grant salvation to those who repent of their sin and put their trust in him. And you're the God who never lets us down, and we praise you for that. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.